You could open your Bibles with me this morning as we read our Old Testament reading to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, and I will be reading verses 1 through 22, which is the full chapter. Please follow along with me as we hear the word of the Lord. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard that in the fields of Moab, that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out for the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law. And they went on their way and returned to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as he has dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marriage? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and their gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt with me bitterly, dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And if you turn with me to the New Testament, to 1 Timothy chapter 5, I'll be reading verses 1 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting at verse 1. "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older men as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let them care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. May the Lord bless the reading of His holy word this morning.
A widow. It had always been there, way at the back of your mind, the possibility of one day losing your husband. But you had hoped that it would have been further away and that you would have enjoyed more time together. And now half of you has died. What you were in this world cannot return. If you are a Christian, you submit to what God has chosen to do, crying to Him for grace to receive this grievous providence, knowing that one day the Lord will give a full explanation of your loss to your eternal satisfaction. And if you're not a Christian, this is the time to consider again the living God. Was it mere chance that brought you and your late husband together? Was it luck that led you to wed the one you loved? Rather, wasn't there a loving providence that brought you to your dearest? Now would be the best time to find peace with God through Jesus Christ, His Son. And so wrote Pastor Jeffrey Thomas in the preface to a book by Austin Walker entitled, God's Care for the Widow. Have you ever noticed that God's Word has a lot to say about widows? Have you ever noticed how God honors widows and He shows them dignity beyond that of most cultures? Most cultures and societies in the world today have very little esteem or respect for widows. It is too often the case that a married woman is defined only in relation to her husband, even to the point where she loses her identity or her significance once he is gone. But the Bible shows genuine concern for widows and orphans. They're valued for who they are in and of themselves. And they are given a special honor and care and protection. Throughout the Bible, we find that God calls for justice and mercy and love to be displayed and demonstrated and exercised toward orphans and widows. In Psalm 68 in verse 5, we're told about the Lord that He is a father to the fatherless and a protector of widows is God in His holy habitation. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 18, we're told that He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. And so if our God shows such personal concern for widows, shouldn't we, those who are people of God, shouldn't we do the same? If widows are so important in the sight of God, should they not be important in the sight of God's people as well? Caring for women has often been left all alone as one of the best ways that God can be glorified by the people of God. It is a way by caring for widows that we can show our love for our neighbor. Caring for widows is Christianity at its brightest and best. So far, our study in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy has shown that from the very beginning of the New Testament church, the particular needs of widows were met by the church's ministry of mercy. Remember the seven men who were selected to be deacons in Acts chapter 6. That was a reflection of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ toward widows. And the Bible clearly shows that God's people are to show mercy to the orphan and widow, and that their needs are to be supplied through the church. That would be you and me. We are the church. And the needs of widows, the needs of orphans, the needs of those who are destitute should be ministered to by those of us who are the church. So, a widow could expect to receive not only spiritual counsel and comfort from her church, but also practical and financial help as well. If you look in your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16 gives some very clear teaching as to how the church is to minister to widows. The Word of God is intensely practical. And one lesson this text clearly teaches is that Christ's church is directed to exercise discernment by assessing the particular situation of each and every widow. Not all widows are the same. And a few weeks ago, we learned from verses 3 through 8 that there are some widows who have extended families and that God provides for them through their families. The Word of God is very clear to the relatives of widows. It is their responsibility to make sure that they are looked after. But there are other widows who are referred to as those who are truly widows, in the sense that they have no relatives, no next of kin to help them, and they are without any means of support. So while all widows need spiritual comfort, they need fellowship from their church, not all widows have the same circumstances nor the same needs. In our text in verses 9 through 16, Paul now is moving on to give guidance about how we, the church, should minister to the specific needs of various widows. And there are two main sections here. First, how to minister to older widows in verses 9 and 10. And then second, how to minister to younger widows in verses 11 through 16, which we're going to cover next time in part 2. For this morning, we want to look at verse 9 and 10 and learn how to minister to older widows. Paul begins with verse 9 with the charge to let a widow be enrolled. Some translations may say, let a widow be put on the list. So we see here, and also further down in verse 11, that there was a list, a role, a register of widows in the early church. And some believe that this particular list was only for those widows who were qualified to receive financial support. So that those widows who needed help, who needed financial support, they were the ones who could get it if they were put on the list. But I have a problem with that interpretation, because that interpretation would make it highly unlikely for a widow to qualify for such financial help unless she had been previously serving the Lord for years. I mean, what if she had come to the Lord and was converted just in the recent past? And what if she was destitute and had no relatives and really needed help? Was the church to turn a deaf ear to her cries because she didn't meet these qualifications? But what then was this list upon which certain widows could be enrolled? The verb that is translated enroll was used by secular writers for enrolling soldiers or enlisting them in service. So we can see how it might refer to enlisting widows for service and ministry in the church. We're not told what the nature of such service was, but looking at these qualifications that follow here in verse 9 and 10 will give us a good idea of the role that they were to play in the life of the church. Paul's reference to a register or a role of widows along with the qualifications for registration certainly suggests that there was an existence of some clearly identifiable group of widows who were engaged in ministry there in the context of the local church. It may not have begun as some officially recognized order of widows, but by the end of the second century, the church father Tertullian gives clear evidence that such an order of widows existed. And by this time, it was common for the registered widows to give themselves to prayer, to nursing the sick, caring for orphans, visiting Christians in prison, evangelizing unconverted women, and preparing female converts for baptism. So Paul is writing here in verse 9 to Timothy about women who were to be enrolled. Their names, in a sense, were to be put on this list of widows who were to be engaged in ministry in the church. Are you with me so far? Okay. Looking at verse 9, Paul lists three main qualifications before a widow could be registered on the list. The first would be that of maturity. This first requirement concerned the widow's age. No widow could be enrolled unless she was over 60. And even though today 60 is still not quite over the hill, it's just maybe at the top of the hill. But in those days, it could be quickly approaching the bottom of the hill. It was back then an age where people were known to retire from activity to engage in more of a contemplative life, one more sedentary. Hormone levels drop significantly by this age, thus diminishing sexual passion, thus ensuring that those widows would not be driven nor distracted by desire. An older woman would therefore have the experience, the character, reputation to serve the Lord in the church. It's also unlikely that such a woman would fall to the temptation to abandon her commitment to the Lord and to the Lord's people and remarry. So the first qualification was that of maturity. She had to be 60 years old or older. Also in verse 9, the second main qualification here is fidelity. Paul mentions such a widow must have been the wife of one man. Now, the Greek text literally reads that she must be a one-man woman. And that's parallel to the construction of a one-woman man that is required for elders in chapter 3 and verse 2, and is also required for deacons in chapter 3 and verse 12. This doesn't exclude those women who may have been married more than once, because Paul himself urges younger widows to remarry further down here in verse 14. So Paul isn't speaking here to a widow's prior marital status, but to her previous devotion to her marriage. She may have had more than one husband, but was she faithful in each one of those previous marriages? Did she live a pure, unadulterated marriage relationship? A widow who had cheated on her husband would have made a poor role model for younger women to follow. So that's the second qualification for a widow to be on the list. She had to be faithful. And then the third main qualification, besides maturity and fidelity, is charity. As Paul writes in verse 10, that such widows must have a reputation for good works. Now, she had to have a reputation, but it was a reputation for good works. Such a reputation means that her deeds of service would have been so numerous, so conspicuous, that they'd be of common knowledge to those in the church. What kind of good works would a woman of God be known to perform in those days? Well, Paul gives here a detailed list of five areas of ministry that older widows had to be known for in order for them to be enrolled on the list for ministry. These were commonplace duties that were quite characteristic of early Christianity. And Paul proceeds to list these good works in a logical order, beginning with the specific areas or duties and then ending with more general ones. First, he begins with that of bringing up children in verse 10, because raising a Christian family is the most important work that most Christian wives get to do. Paul doesn't diminish women who are unable to bear children, or women who may have had the gift of singleness and never were married. It was just that having children was the general rule, and only those widows who had the experience of raising a family could instruct younger moms on how to raise their children to know the Lord. Yet a woman with no natural children of her own still may have manifested this character by raising orphans or by helping other women in raising their children. John MacArthur shows how mothers can make a profound impact on the world by sharing a story of a Scottish woman in Pastor Ian McLaren's church. As they were talking, she began to wipe her eyes with the corner of her apron. So Dr. McLaren said, "What's disturbing you?" "Oh," she said, "sometimes I feel I have done so little. And when I think about it, it makes my heart heavy because really I've done so little for Jesus. When I was a wee girl, the Lord spoke to my heart and I surrendered to Him. And I wanted to live for Him, oh, so much. But I feel that I haven't done anything." "Well, what have you done with your life?" he asked. "Oh, nothing," she said, "just nothing. I've washed dishes, cooked three meals a day, taken care of my children, mopped the floor, mended the clothes. You know everything a mother does. That's all I've done." Dr. McLaren sat back in his chair and he asked, "Where are your boys?" "Oh," she spoke, "you know I named them all for the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know them all, and you know where Mark is. You ordained him. He went to China. He's learned the language, and now he is able to minister to the people in the name of the Lord." "Well, where is Luke?" Dr. McLaren queried. "You know well enough he is where he is because you sent him out. And I had a letter from him the other day. He is in Africa and says a revival has broken out at his mission station." "And Matthew," he asked, "he's with his brother in China and they're working together. And John, who's 19, came to me just last night to say that God has laid Africa on his heart. He said, 'I'm going to Africa, but don't worry about it, Mother, because the Lord has shown me that I am to stay with you until you go home to glory, and then I'll go. Until then, I have to take care of you.'" Dr. McLaren looked at that elderly saint and said, "Your life has been wasted, you say? You've been cooking and mopping and washing, but I'd like to see your reward when you go home to glory." So bringing up children in a godly way is one of these good works that Paul is referring to. Then, after raising children, Paul next mentions having shown hospitality. That's because maternity leads to hospitality. The two often go hand in hand. And there were no hotels back in those days, and the inns were often filthy and dangerous, and it's typical that there was no room in the inn. So those who were traveling relied for hospitality or for shelter on the hospitality of other Christians. In Romans 16, in verse 2, Paul commends a woman by the name of Phoebe, who had been a patron of many and himself as well. And one of the ways she likely helped so many was opening her home to those who were in need of food and shelter. And I think this really lends further support to the idea that this list that Paul refers to having widows enrolled upon was not a list for those who needed financial support, since such women would not have been in a position to open their homes and provide for those in need if they needed financial support. Rather, this was a list for widows who were qualified to serve in the church. Well, next in verse 10, we see that she must be one who has washed the feet of the saints. In the ancient world, the first thing a good hostess did for her guests was to remove their sandals and wash the dust from their feet. And washing feet was often administered under the superintendence of the wife who was the manager of the house. This doesn't mean that she had to personally wash people's feet every time, but she would see to it that her guests were shown every common courtesy and comfort. John Calvin said that when Paul wrote of washing the feet of the saints, he uses a figure of speech here by which a part is taken for the whole. And by this, Paul means all the services which were commonly shown to the saints were provided by the woman of the house. Hospitality is something that today we as Christians, I think many of us really need to work harder on. When was the last time you invited someone over to your house for a meal? When was the last time you opened up your home to put someone up for the night? When was the last time you extended a welcome to a stranger here at church? Hospitality is for all believers, not just for widows who are to be put on the list. The fourth deed that Paul mentions in verse 10 is that of caring for the afflicted. Here Paul now gets a little more general in his progression here. And this would refer to helping those who were under distress, under pressure, whether it was physical or emotional or relational. And such a ministry would include nursing the sick, feeding the hungry, helping the hurting, comforting the persecuted. Another way to translate this is that she is one who has assisted those in distress. And such assistance might even include financial assistance. Godly widows with the financial resources have often assisted others with their financial needs. And some of the best ministers to widows are other widows. We read in our Old Testament reading in Ruth chapter 1, of the widow Naomi, and then her daughter-in-law, the widow Ruth. And we see in that wonderful book how these two widows minister and encourage one another. Ruth more so to Naomi, but at times Naomi ministering and helping and guiding Ruth. So what a blessing and encouragement such women are. And Paul then closes the list in verse 10 with an expression that is more comprehensive. Such a widow is one who has devoted herself to good works. How many of you women here have devoted yourselves to good works? The NIV translates it, devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. So this describes a woman who has enthusiastically given herself to serving the Lord in the church and beyond. This shows her all-out, thoroughgoing commitment to do whatever she can for the welfare of the saints, all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of these characteristics, all of these qualities describe the character of a widow who is qualified to serve the saints. And yet as we consider this list, as we think about these qualifications, brethren, we need to realize that this is the biblical standard that is set forth for every Christian woman to live up to throughout her life. Every believer, man or woman, should endeavor to show this kind of humility and hospitality and love and deference and consideration to those who are in need. All of these qualities show God's design for women and should be among their highest priorities. So ladies, if you want something to be aiming for, here is a wonderful standard for you to shoot for, laid out in verse 9 and 10 of this text. And I praise God for the godly widows in our church. I thank the Lord for all of their services to those of us who are here. They often are the unsung heroes in the local church. And what an encouragement, ladies, you are to us all. Our church would be greatly impoverished if it wasn't for you, if it wasn't for your selfless service, your love, your caring, your giving. Should we put you on a special roll? Register you on some kind of list for official ministry? Many of you I know are so humble that that would be the last thing you would want. And Paul's mention here of a list, I believe, is more descriptive than prescriptive. And the widows in our church are already enrolled in various ministries in the church, just perhaps in a more informal manner. What would make it difficult also to have a formal registry is the fact that today we could also add to a list like this not only widows, but those godly women who have been divorced through no sin or fault of their own, but have been abandoned by their husbands. And perhaps those godly women who have never been married and have no husband to look after them. And so the list doesn't need to have such hard and fast boundaries. And we as a church need to be sensitive to the needs of those in our church congregation. Let me also say that if you are here today and you are a widow who has real needs and very limited resources, don't proudly refuse the help that the church is able and willing to give to you. You need to see that this is God's way of taking care of you. In fact, if you are here today and you're married or you're not a widow and you need help, financial help, the church is here to help. And we have a board of deacons that are equipped and prepared to minister to your every need. And all you have to do is ask. On the other hand, if your husband has left you in a good place with sufficient financial resources, or you have family members who can help provide for you, then don't expect to live off the church. Losing a husband, I know, can be the greatest loss that a woman can ever experience. But the important thing is for you to be able to say, in light of God's grace, that it is well with your soul. That's the closing hymn we're going to be singing. a hymn written by a man named Horatio Spafford, who lost his wife, not his wife, but his children, in a ship accident on the Atlantic. I believe it was all four of his daughters were lost at sea, and his wife sent a telegram to him in Chicago that she alone was saved and that she was in London. And as he boarded the next ship he could get on, crossing the Atlantic at that place where the ship sank, he wrote this amazing hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." In light of his loss, he still realized that the one thing he did not lose and could never lose was the Lord Jesus Christ. His salvation could never be taken, and that the Lord was there for him to minister to him, to encourage him, to help him. And I pray that will be the ministry that God will have and does have in your lives as well. Those widows who have lost their husbands can thank God for the great times they've enjoyed. But ladies, God now calls you to face the future with its challenges, with its opportunities, because the time will come soon enough when you will be summoned to leave this world. But until that time, God has an important assignment for you. It begins with drawing close to the Lord Jesus Christ, that it may be well with your soul. Christ is now your protector, your provider, your husband. And also the opportunity is given to you to serve Christ as a servant in the family of God. So your constant prayer should be, "Lord, make me useful without my husband. Let me do something for you, O God." And brethren, as we look at the text today, don't we see the wisdom of God here? Because God's word addresses all parties in this situation. It has something to say to those who are widows, to those who are families of widows, and to those who are the church. No one is free to simply do as they please. We all have our instructions from God, do we not? And we may not fall into the category of a widow or a family with a widow, but we all fall into the category of the local church family, and we are expected to minister to widows. And I hope you realize this morning that when the morning offering was being taken, as you put your offering into that offering bag, that you were ministering to widows. You were showing your support, that a portion of the offerings are made available. They're placed at the disposal for such a ministry. So, brethren, if our God is a father to the fatherless and a protector of widows, let's demonstrate it how we, let's show how we are children of this loving God by ministering to the fatherless and taking care of the widows and all those who are close to his heart. May God give us grace to do that for his glory and for the good of his people. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful to you for your goodness to us. Life comes at us so fast, and things change so quickly. Whether we are ready or not, each day brings new surprises, challenges, heartbreaks, afflictions, and sufferings. But yet we serve a God who does not change, and a God who is so faithful, whose mercies are new every morning, that every day we wake up, we can wake up to the same faithful God whose promises never fail and who is always there for us who will never leave us nor forsake us. Oh, give us grace to draw close to this God through Christ and the cross of Calvary. And may the Spirit of all comfort comfort our hearts with the comfort of heaven. And may we know that peace that transcends all understanding. May it guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And may Christ be exalted and glorified in our midst. For we pray these things in his precious name. Amen.